Well, thank you for asking me to come again. It's lovely to be with you. Thank you, Norman, for leading in that way. It was really helpful. And we'll be looking at Philippians 2 and predominantly verses 12 to 30 this morning. So you'll see how that was particularly helpful. So thank you again for that. Why don't I just pray again as we come to God's word. Our God and Father, you are all things. You are all to us. You are our wonderful God and Father. You are so gracious, so compassionate. You love us so much. Father, as we come now to your word, please speak to us. By your Holy Spirit, come in this place, move amongst us, talk to us, help us, prompt us, move our hearts, open our hearts to your word, that we all might go from this place this morning with something afresh from you. And that, as Norman prayed already this week, we will be different because of being here this morning. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, that would be wonderful. It's always good to check out what the preacher's saying. So do turn, if you have a Bible with you, to Philippians 2. And we will read. Actually, I'm going to be preaching from 12 through to 30, but I'm going to read from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Amen. So we're going to look at this wonderful letter from Paul to the Philippians, one of great encouragement and joy. And As we do that, I have to just give you a fair warning. The hay fever season is upon us. So if I start sneezing, you'll know why. Okay. So we're going to look at this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's a letter that's known for these chief themes of encouragement and joy. Joy is mentioned 12 times in this letter. And so it's a great letter to come, as I come down to Twinning again, bringing the greetings of Wood Green Evangelical Church. And it's always lovely to be with you. I know a number of us come down and we think of you often. So it's generally accepted that this letter was written by Paul whilst he was imprisoned in Rome. So it's one of Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul, and it's generally accepted that it was written whilst he was imprisoned in Rome. And it's encouraging the Philippians to live out their lives for Christ, to live out their lives for Christ. Their aim should be to live a distinctive life, distinctive as a group of Christians. And the way that they're living should be evidence of their growing commitment to Christian service. So it's a life of love of God and their love of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. It's interesting when you look at Acts and you know, then you look at the epistles, Paul's decision to visit Philippi starts with a dream whilst on his second missionary journey. He's travelling with Timothy, Silas and Luke, and Paul has revisited the places in Asia Minor where he's preached on his first missionary journey. And in Acts 16 it tells us that when he comes to Troas in modern-day Turkey, he receives this vision of a man begging him to come over to Macedonia and help. And that's in Acts 16, verses 9 to 12. Paul Island hops across. He hops across from modern-day Turkey onto Samothrace, as it was, and then onto into modern-day Greece. And he lands there in the port of Neapolis and then travels another 10 miles further on to get to the Roman colony, the busy Roman colony of Philippi. You know, it was a very prosperous place, this Roman colony of Philippi, and it had been granted legal status of as an Italian city. So it was very Italianate. It was very Latin in all it did. People were very Roman in all they did there. And so illegally, you know, they were on Italian soil whilst they were even in Macedonia. There was no synagogue in Philippi, which is interesting, which is perhaps explains why there's no sort of quotation from the Old Testament in the letter to the Philippians. But Philippi is very significant to Paul, and of course for us. It's the first church that he founds in Europe, which is very important again for us, and you can read that again about that more in Acts 16. And you only need to read the opening of this letter to just see how Paul feels about the Philippians. You know, in verses 3 there, it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." There's a real sense of wonderful support that the Philippians were giving Paul in appreciation for him coming to them and founding that church. It's as you read on again in Acts, you know, he sees various people there. He meets Lydia. She becomes his first convert in Philippi. And she is a rich and influential woman from somewhere else, actually, Thyatira. But she actually has a house in Philippi, and that becomes the first house church in Macedonia. The Philippians stay in touch with Paul, and they support him with letters and gifts, and they share in his troubles. So it's a real blessing then for this young church at Philippi to get this lovely letter, isn't it? A letter from a good friend who loves them deeply and understands what they're going through. You remember again perhaps from Acts that Paul and Silas had been treated very badly indeed when they were in Philippi, and Paul references this in his letter to the Thessalonians, in Thessalonians 2:2. But though we had always already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, you know, he understands what they're going through. He understands where they're at. He understands their context. That's the same for us, isn't it? There's nothing more wonderful than getting a letter or a message from somebody who understands exactly what we're going through. You know, these days it might be a letter, or it might be a phone call, it might be a text, it might be an email, and that's as far as I go. I'm sure there are all sorts of other wonderful ways these days that people get messages and encouragement. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have something of encouragement from someone who knows you well, understands you, and knows what you're going through, and can genuinely encourage you in love. And so it was with Paul and the Philippians. Paul's imprisoned in Rome. He doesn't know when death will come. Every day, it might be, you know, the next day. He must be wondering, you know, will I live? Will I die today? And what's more, there's also this thing going on around him where people, it says in chapter 1, doesn't it, about the people that are undermining him, Christian folk, supposedly, that are preaching the gospel, but are actually undermining him. They're doing it from the wrong motives. So Paul is suffering in that way, and he's unable to do much about it because he's in prison. But just look what Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says this: but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You see, for Paul, this is something Norman was talking about earlier on. Jesus Christ is central to everything. That's his main aim. That's his main aim. It's why he can say to live is Christ, to die is gain, in verse 21. Whatever the motives of those people, God overrules and uses it for good, because his word is preached. So this is a letter of encouragement, and there is significant encouragement right from the start. Paul knows that these young Christians are genuine, they're genuine followers of Christ. He knows this because there's fruit from their lives. And those people, such as Lydia and the Philippian jailer, they've changed their behaviour. They are Christian brothers and sisters. And they're in partnership. He says that, doesn't he? They're in partnership in the gospel. Paul knows that those that have come to know Jesus because the Lord has changed their way that they're working, the way that the things that they're doing. They're opening their houses. They're sharing the gospel with their households, and there are conversions going on. Change in this way demonstrates that God has started a good work in the likes of Lydia and the jailer. How encouraging that is. How reassuring it is. It's why he can say in verse 6 there, chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is such a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? What God has started, he finishes. He starts a work in someone, he finishes. Let's come to the main thrust of our passage this morning, which in the NIV, there's a little subheading there, shining as stars. Slightly different in other translations, but shining out is the theme, whatever you think of the Greek there in the passage. Paul says that the way that we behave has an impact on those around us. You do everything, he says, without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, and without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You know, this instruction is as relevant today as it ever was. Of course, it's scripture, it's God's word. But just look at what we have in our society. Christians appear to be continuously portrayed in a negative way, and political correctness trumps everything. Political correctness trumps Christian belief. and our once treasured Christian heritage. And you only need to look at some of the decisions in the courts, bizarre as they may be, to see why it is so important that we have a voice through things, people and organisations like Christian Concern and Care for the Family, the Christian Institute. But here in Philippi, and in the letters of the Philippians, Paul has been talking about obedience. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. You know, these folk are working with their prime objective, their main aim in life is to be like Christ, to change their lives, to be Christ-like. They're being obedient, not just when Paul's there. You know, as Norman said this morning, it's not just about being man-pleasers. It's not that. It's pleasing Christ, isn't it? So they've obeyed not only in his presence, but also when he's in his absence. And they've been encouraged, these Christians, to see just how important it was to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, our walk with Christ is lifelong. The process to become Christ-like is lifelong. This process, you know, is sometimes termed sanctification, isn't it? And as Paul prays in chapter 1, 9 to 10, it is our walk until we go to be with Christ or Christ returns, whichever is the sooner. Of course, we need to be really careful and really clear here and really understand what Paul is saying and what he is not saying. Because what he is not saying is that we earn our salvation. You know, when he says, for it is God who works in you, it is God's, that's what God is doing. He started a work in you, and as I've said already, if he starts a work, he finishes it. But Paul is not saying that we earn our salvation through good works. Christ has bought us. Christ has paid that price on the cross. He's paid the price, and our salvation is secure in him. But what God has started, he finishes. Now, Paul is talking about how we become more Christ-like in our lifelong journey with him. You know, not only is this sanctification process our life's work, but it should be treated as our highest priority. Treated it so seriously, even with fear and trembling. That's how important it really is. Of course, we can be obedient. You know, we can do things. We can come out Sunday by Sunday in obedience. But is that in habitual obedience? Is it begrudgingly? Is it, oh, well, I suppose I ought to go this morning, or, oh, I suppose I ought to go to that meeting midweek? What glorifies God is the way that we behave that isn't, you know, in a grudging way. We need to behave in a wholehearted way. It's a human trait, isn't it, to enjoy a bit of a whinge or a grumble. And people just love to complain. I looked on the internet and to find some complaints, and it didn't take me long. And I put in travel complaints. I happened upon the Telegraph and their travel website, and they have about 30 of the most ridiculous complaints you could ever wish to read. If you want to do that, or you want a little bit of light-hearted reading, then do go and have a look at that. But they've looked at these complaints from holiday makers to their travel agents, and they've taken research from the flight booking website justtheflights.co.uk and the cruise booking website bonvoyage.uk. See if any of these resonate with you. I've got a couple, two or three. We could not enjoy the tour as our guide was too ugly. You can't be expected to admire a beautiful view when you're staring at a face like his. Here's another one. I compared the size of our one-bedroom apartment to our friend's three-bedroom apartment, and ours was significantly smaller. And finally then, it's lazy It's lazy of those local shopkeepers to close in the afternoons. I often needed to buy things during siesta time. This should be banned. Sensitive and, culturally sensitive, don't you think? You see, it's a human trait, isn't it? And Paul says, look, do everything as Christians without grumbling and complaining. It's against the human tendency to moan, to grumble and complain, because it's distinctive to be different, to be gracious and patient and forgiving. In other words, Christ-like. 2 verse 7 says, but made himself nothing. Jesus, our Lord, hands that flung stars into space, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. It's distinctive to be Christ-like. If there's no difference between the way that we act and those that don't have the Lord Jesus as their Lord, the way that they act, how will they take the gospel seriously? Look, we know, don't we? If you know your Bible well, then you know the Old Testament and you know the story of the account of how God rescued his people through the great Exodus. Running from Egypt, what do? The people there, they start to grumble. God's people, who he's graciously saved, demonstrated his hand powerfully, they start to grumble. They start to complain. They start to rebel against their leaders, against Moses. They start to grumble even about their God. They set up a calf, an idol. It's a slippery slope. So easy, isn't it, to start finding fault with others in church life? It's a slippery slope. When you start finding fault with each other and being hard-hearted in that way, it's a slippery slope where it leads to feeling that way about each other, the worship band, your leaders, God himself even sometimes. No, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. It's countercultural and it's distinctive, but it gives the opportunity to glorify God. And what's more, you'll see there in the passage, as we work out our salvation in this way, God works in us. You know, as far as we're concerned, when we live our daily lives, when you go from this place and do whatever you're doing this afternoon, when you go to work tomorrow or meet with people in the week, you're thinking you're making decisions and you're trying to make the wise decisions. But actually, living and serving each other without complaining and grumbling and sharing the gospel, when we think that we're doing these things to the best of our ability, all the time we're living in this way, it's actually God working in us that allows us to work in this way. And that's what Paul says in verses 12b there. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's often only with hindsight that we clearly see that God was in action all the time. It's also absolutely awesome. When you look back on your life and you think, well, actually, what was happening there? What was happening there? I can see now. I couldn't see it at the time. But I can see how God eased the path. I can see that when I spoke in that way to that person, when I didn't hold that thing against that person and they responded, that was God. That was God holding my tongue. That was God giving me a word in season. That was God helping me along all the time. It was God working in my life. What a privilege. What a privilege. It's quite awe-inspiring, isn't it? It should spur us on to do our very best. It's no wonder, isn't it? It's such awe and wonder when we see God working in every one of us in that way that Paul says, continue to work out your lives in fear and trembling. And that's a far cry even from the whole picture. For Paul says that we should shine out like stars in the universe. Well, how do we do that? It's our behaviour. It's the way we lead our lives. but more we shine out as stars in the universe when we hold out the word of life. You see, when we hold out Jesus and the gospel good news, we hold that out to those that are seeing us as distinctive in some way, as the reason for our certain hope, as the reason why we have peace in all sorts of difficult circumstances. The way that we keep calm when we're trying to make very difficult decisions, life-changing decisions, decisions that will affect our family, our friends, our church. That's the reason for our certain hope. We need to point to the Lord, to the gospel, hold out the word of life. That's our reason for our certain hope. That's the reason why we truly shine out. John 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, we should be shining from and through every part of our lives, through the way we live, the way we work, the way that we are with each other. It's wonderful, again, to have that song this morning, wasn't it? A new commandment I've given to you. That was a new commandment from our Lord, to love one another as he loves us. What a calling. No wonder, again, it's with fear and trembling that we think on these things. It's a high calling, isn't it? But we should be shining out from every part of our lives. Our lives need to be consistent, like the Philippians. They were living in this way when Paul was with them, and when he wasn't with them, when he was far away. They weren't men pleasers. We must resist this too. We mustn't lead double lives. Sunday Christians, but worldly when your leaders aren't watching. We mustn't be like that. If people that come into our lives see no difference, see that we're hypocritical, why should they even give time to listen to the gospel? It lacks credibility in a life that is full of double standards. And it's not easy, is it, that? That is not easy. You know, if you have children or you have difficult people around you, children are lovely, of course. When they get to teenage years, you know, there are challenges to take on board, and to try and do those things without grumbling sometimes is difficult. But they're watching you. Children are watching you, aren't they? Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Sunday school children are watching you. People in the workplace are watching you. There's nothing so quick to happen in the workplace, in my experience, as somebody saying to you, well, hold on, how does that work if you're a Christian? And you have to be ready to give an example. They're very quick to jump at that and to try and catch you out. So our lives need to be consistent. We mustn't lead double lives. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become a blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked generation. It is so important to live a godly life amongst our friends and neighbours and work colleagues. But it's also vital that we tell the people the gospel. We should stand out from the crowd in the way that we live, but always be ready to give the reason for why we do that, as we live in obedience to Christ. Distinctive lives draw people's attention. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Distinctive lives draw people's attention. You see it time and time again in people's testimonies. There was something different about this place. There was something different the way that you welcomed us. We needed to find out more. It gives opportunity to point to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And in this way, we shine out. Well, if the musicians want to come up, we're going to sing our final song. Oh, how good it is. Thank you.